In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is in our midst. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 7, we read, "Remember your former leaders who spoke God's message to you. Think back on how they lived and died, and imitate their faith." Just as we in this country remember the founders of our country, our church too lifts up the examples and achievements of its former leaders, of its former teachers, witnesses, and heroes of the faith. What God has done through the many men and women in the history of the church is, as the psalmist proclaims, marvelous in our eyes. Today, on the seventh Sunday of Pascha, 1 week before Pentecost, which we will celebrate next Sunday, Orthodox Christians celebrate the feast of the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council, which was held in the year 325 AD in Nicaea. As we celebrated and were reminded this past Thursday on the Feast of the Ascension, when Christ ascended into heaven, he reiterated his promise of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. He said, "The Holy Spirit guided the church, and this guidance is made manifest in the ecumenical councils, when dogmas or teachings of the faith were confirmed and the heretics were refuted." And as we await the celebration of the giving of the Holy Spirit next week, it is appropriate to think of the ways in which the Holy Spirit guided the church. For through the Holy Spirit, who guided the Holy Fathers in the councils and confirmed their teachings and pronouncements in the mind of the church, the Orthodox faith in the one true God was preserved to this very day. So what does the witness of the Nicene Fathers have to do with the Paschal season? As we conclude once again this year the Paschal season next week at Pentecost, what does it have to do with it? The synaxarion, or the statement, if you will, that was heard this morning in the Orthodox service explains, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, having put on our human flesh, accomplished the work of salvation and ascended to the throne of the Father. Therefore, the council of the Holy Fathers at Nicaea confessed and proclaimed Christ as having the same essence and honor of the Father. The saints appointed this feast just after the Feast of the Ascension in order to bear witness to the fact that the Son of God truly became man, and being perfect man and perfect God, ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of the Majesty on high." There have been seven ecumenical councils, as we know, or hopefully we remembered from our catechetical school teaching. And these councils, which were deemed ecumenical or universal, were always convened for the reason of dissension or heresy. Something, or someone rather, was teaching something that was contrary to the faith that was handed down, that was established by Jesus Christ himself through the giving of the Holy Spirit from God at Pentecost, that was taught and preached and lived by the apostles, and was handed down from generation to generation. And these heresies were endangering the purity of the faith that was handed down from generation to generation. And so the first ecumenical council was held 325 years into the birth of the church at Nicaea. And it was called to combat the heresy that we know as Arianism. The symbol of faith, the Nicene Creed that we just recited together, was authored in part in Nicaea. The first seven articles of the creed that we have today were written and produced at that time. This was the first written expression of the unwritten Orthodox belief regarding the nature of God and the internal relationship between the Father, God the Father, and God the Son. It was the first document accepted universally defining what Christianity was. It was the measure by which one could delineate orthodoxy, or true and correct belief, from heresy. To vary from it meant that one denounced what it was to be Christian. The creed for us today, the creedal statement that we recite, is an important and essential expression of what we believe. And that is why we recite it at every liturgy. That is why we recite it at various services, when we baptize, or when we are received into the Orthodox faith through chrismation. So whenever anyone asks you, as an Orthodox Christian, what you believe, we should begin with pistevo, I believe. We should begin with what the creed says, because that's why it was produced, to express what we believe. O you assemblies of the Orthodox, let us celebrate today with faith and piety the annual memorial of the God-bearing fathers, who in this illustrious city of Nicaea came together from the whole inhabited world. For with pious mind they refuted the godless dogma of the grievous Arius, and by synodal decree banished him from the universal church. And they instructed all to openly confess the consubstantial and co-eternal Son of God, who existed before the ages. This, in exactness and piety, did they set forth in the symbol of faith, the creed. Wherefore, following their divine doctrines and believing with assurance, we worship in one Godhead, the Father, the Son, and all Holy Spirit, the Trinity one in essence. This is what we chanted last night at the Vespers service. And this is what encapsulates, this is what summarizes, if you will, the feast and why we celebrate it today between Ascension and Pentecost. In essence, the heresy of Arianism, named after the former proto-presbyter, yes, the former priest, Arius of Carthage, held that Christ was created. He was not perfectly God. It set the model for a number of future heresies, many of which still exist today in what are considered mainline Christian churches, all of which would in some way either seek to elevate the humanity of Christ to the expense of the divinity, or to elevate the divinity of Christ at the expense of his humanity. The opposite extreme of this heresy was what we know as the Monophysite heresy, which states that Jesus Christ had only one nature, since his human nature was, as they say, swallowed up into his divine nature. So what do we believe? And why is it important for us to know all these things? The Orthodox confess that Jesus Christ is of one essence. Homoousios is the word. One essence with God the Father. And that there was never a time, ever, when he was not God. It didn't just happen in a point in time. He was always God. And there was a time, and yet there was a time when he became incarnate. When he became man. When he assumed our human nature as well. And his divinity and his humanity, these two natures, coexist in one person. There's no confusion, there's no intermingling. He is fully God and he is fully man. He is fully human. The teaching is not just some war of words, not some intellectual discourse or intellectual argument or intellectual explanation or semantics, as we say. If Jesus Christ did not assume our full human nature, unmingled with the divinity, as our nature is since we are mortal creatures, his resurrection would not be effectual for humanity. because he would not have resurrected the human nature that we possess. Let me read that again. If Jesus Christ did not assume our full human nature, if he did not become fully human, unmingled with the divinity, his resurrection would not be effectual for humanity, because he would not have resurrected the human nature that we possess standing and sitting here today. Those who continue to express some form of the Arian heresy today, some form of it, include the Mormons, the Unitarians, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Seventh-day Adventists. The gospel reading for today that we just heard, the Sunday of the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council from the Gospel of John, consists of the words the Lord told his disciples just before his arrest on Holy Thursday. And his words, these are his words, show very powerfully, and they refute the heresy of Arius. And they show him, they reveal him to be equal to the Father. He starts in chapter 17, verse 1. These words spoke Jesus as he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. A reciprocal relationship is seen here, where each person has the capacity to equally glorify the other. His own words here, again, he says, And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was made. Directly refute the blasphemous idea first proposed by Arius, that Jesus Christ was created. And finally, our Lord defined eternal life in his high priestly prayer, as we know it, to the Father. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, you, God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowledge of God is not simply a rational or intellectual exercise or endeavor, despite what many people have tried to do over the centuries. It is participation in the divine life and communion with God. It is an ongoing, loving knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, His Son, and our Savior. This is the goal of the Christian life. We have the examples and the witnesses of countless men and women who serve as an inspiration to us on our journey. And that is why we as Orthodox Christians in particular commemorate them, remember them. That's why we have their icons on the walls of our churches and in our homes. That's why we have our patron saints. That's why we commemorate them on our feast and we celebrate our name day. All these things, because they point to us. Their example and their witness points us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is why our church has chosen this day between Ascension and Pentecost to lift up these examples. So then let us today and forever remember the faith and sacrifice of the saints of the church. As we look forward to celebrating Pentecost next week and the gift of the Holy Spirit, because it's this Holy Spirit, it's God the Holy Spirit, which empowers us and which enlivens us and which encourages us and which gives us strength to be His witness in the world today. Amen.